Well, this Sunday, Pastor JD and I, we're going to be hanging out, teaching the word in 1 Kings chapter 18. And what a delight it is for me to be here with you all. It's my second time, actually my first time preaching. And I have prayed extensively for you all and so excited about the work that's going to be happening here that is already happening. And then on January 12th, we're going to officially launch our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so we thought it was important to just kind of frame our time by drawing our attention to a passage of Scripture. It's one of the more well-known stories of Scripture. It's the scene in which Elijah and the prophets of Baal are on Mount Carmel together, and God does an amazing work. Even if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, this is probably a familiar scene for you. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I want to encourage you to read all of 1 Kings chapter 18, all 46 verses. I don't have that much time to read it all, though we will cover it in the message. But I do want to draw your attention to verse 36. Verse 36 of 1 Kings 18. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, this is his prayer, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you for all that you are doing in and through, yes, the Summit Church in general, but especially on this campus, the Knightdale campus. God, just sitting there and listening to Pastor Kivett just talk about the highlights already of what you're doing among us, I was deeply encouraged. The baptisms, Lord God, the individuals being sent out who have put their yes on the table, and we pray for more of that and excited about the commissioning of the couple or the family next week, Lord God. God, we are grateful and we say yes, Lord God. We want more. We want more people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We want more baptisms. We want more. And yet, Lord God, we're reminded that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit that there is really an unseen realm. There are things going on that we don't even see, and you have set up the Christian life so that many of the things that we experience are accessed through prayer. No, you are not our cosmic vending machine. But nonetheless, you invite us to ask, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, to seek and to knock, that you are a good father who gives good gifts. And so, Lord God, would you stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my tongue, as you use me, Lord God, to teach us about prayer today. It's in Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen. Meet Dr. Ann Thorndike. She is a physician at Massachusetts General Hospital in the Boston area. She was frustrated one day. She was in a hospital cafeteria, and she was frustrated at the lack of healthy options. And so she got proper permission, put a little team together, and decided she wanted to remedy and rectify that situation. She didn't make a big fuss about it. She didn't make hardly any announcements about it. She just did simple things. Things like she noticed that when you checked out, there was a refrigerator right by the cash register filled with sodas. She didn't remove the sodas. She just put right next to the sodas healthy options like bottled water. Within a three-month period of time, soda sales fell by 11% and bottled water sales rose by 26%. Right next to that, she did the same thing with food. She noticed there's a bunch of unhealthy options for food. She didn't petition to remove the unhealthy options. She just simply added healthy options and placed them right next to the unhealthy options. And the same kind of results happened. The unhealthy options dropped in sales, and the healthy options rose in sales. See, what Dr. Ann Thorndike tapped into is a basic universal marketing principle. And that is, people don't so much make decisions based on what they are, but on where they are. Or to say it another way, what has our attention almost always has our actions. What has our attention almost always has our actions. I mean, you know this to be true in your own life, don't you? I know it for sure to be true in my own life. The reason why I struggle so profoundly with weight is those doggone stinking Christian conferences where I'll get off a plane and check into a hotel somewhere, and God bless these dear Jesus lovers. They put all these snack bags in my hotel rooms, and they're filled with all kinds of ungodly things. Reese's peanut butter cups and M&Ms and all this stuff, man. And, you know, I don't want them to waste their money. I want to be sensitive that they be good stewards of their money. And so this stuff has my attention. And the next thing you know, I'm working through the snack bag that they blessed the speaker with, man, because whatever has our attention tends to have our actions. You all know this, going to the grocery store. How many of us have gone to the grocery store with the best of intentions? I mean, that stuff, that candy and stuff ain't even on our list. We've got all the healthy stuff, and then you check out. And have you noticed that when you check out, they're not putting on the rack by the checkout. It's not pistachios or peanuts or healthy stuff like bananas or apples. Again, it's all this sweet stuff, and lo and behold, it just kind of jumps in your cart because what has our attention tends to have our actions. Or how many times have you just had a conversation with maybe a roommate of yours, a friend of yours around the house, or maybe a spouse of yours, and you're just having a conversation talking about a pair of shoes that you admire, and some hours later you hop on social media just to check in and see what's going on with the world, and doggone, Mark Zuckerberg's been listening to your conversation because there are those shoes being advertised that you just talked about, and a few minutes later, you're spending money you really don't have to buy something because what tends to have our attention has our actions. That's exactly the message of 1 Kings chapter 18. When we come to 1 Kings chapter 18, God has an issue with his people. We'll unpack that in just a few moments. 1 Kings chapter 18, he tells Elijah to call his people together to assemble on Mount Carmel. Look at what he says in verse 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Wow, their silence is really telling. 1 Kings 18 is all about the supremacy of God. He wants to get the people's attention. Now, watch what God does. He's looking at his people and he's saying, "You guys are wavering between two opinions here. You need to get off the fence. I want you to be all in with me." He wants them to change, but notice how God goes about the change. He doesn't go about the change by giving them a sermon. He doesn't call Elijah to preach a series of sermons on change, although nothing would have been wrong with that. He doesn't call Elijah to say, "Hey, my people need to change, so give them a wonderful book on change." It's a wonderful book by the name of Atomic Habits, by the way, if you haven't read it. Wonderful book, especially to read this time of year. No, instead what God does is he gives what is one of the most visually stunning miracles in the Bible. He sends fire down from heaven. It consumes a bull, wood, stones, laps up water. And then notice what the people do in response to God doing that. They fall down and worship. Why does God do that? Because God understands whatever has your attention gets your actions. This miracle is all about diverting the people's attention from the false gods of this world and putting it on the one true God, so that their actions would change. And he does that through prayer. So today, Pastor JD and I are going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18 together. We are drawn to this text. We're drawn to this text because we're doing something this January that we've been doing the past several Januaries, and that is calling our body to lock arms with one another into prayer. The Bible is clear. One can put 1,000 to flight, but man, multiples can do real damage. There is just something powerful when we walk lockstep and in agreement through prayer. Why January? Because January tends to be the time of year where we kind of do an internal audit just naturally. And I won't use the dreaded R word. I'm not going to say resolution. Some of you all have sworn off on that. But even for those of you who are anti-resolutions, psychologically, there's just something about the start of a new year, the start of a new season, where we just kind of have some inward dialogue about what changes we want to make. So we want to leverage that. We want to come into this time of year, this new season, this new time, and we're seeking God for change, change in our hearts, change in our lives, change in our habits, change in our church, change in our culture, change in our world. And what 1 Kings 18 teaches us, this is probably the most important thing I'll say to you, is that 1 Kings 18 teaches us that change isn't so much a hand thing, but an I thing. Change is not so much try hard, do more. It's the frustration we feel with resolutions. I'm going to white knuckle this. I'm going to willpower my way into change. No, change doesn't start with our hands. It starts with our eyes. Because what has our attention has our actions. And the way God gets our attention is through prayer. It's important that you understand as we come to 1 Kings chapter 18, kind of where we are in God's redemptive plan in history. When we come to 1 Kings chapter 18, it's obvious the people of God are not where they should be. They are being drawn away from the worship of the one true God, and they are worshiping the false gods of Baal, I'll call him Baal to simplify it, or in Asherah. In order to understand how they got here, you got to go all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 11. There, the king of the people of God is a guy by the name of Solomon. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11 does a bad thing. The Bible says he marries many foreign women. Now, let me just draw parentheses right there because historically so many people have misunderstood 1 Kings 11 to be teaching that is against interracial marriage. 1 Kings chapter 11, you don't even need to spend a day in seminary or know anything about Hebrew to know that's not God's beef. God's beef with Solomon is not interracial marriage. If it was, then he would have had a problem with Moses and Zipporah. It's another message for another time. His problem is not the ethnicity of these women, but who they worshiped and the reality that they would lead his heart astray, which is exactly what happened. Solomon's heart is led astray to worship these false gods. Not long after that, the people of God are divided, with Judah and another tribe going to the south and Israel and some other tribes going to the north. By the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 18, they are being governed by an evil king known as Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 30, says this about Ahab. Will you look at it with me? And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. More than all who were before him, he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab, this is awful, did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. I mean, can you imagine being Ahab and facing God? And God said, look, man, I want you to understand, man. A lot of people have made me angry. You're at the top of the list. Wow. Why is Ahab at the top of the list? Because Ahab not only marries an evil woman by the name of Jezebel, but through his marriage with Jezebel, he makes the worship of Baal the state religion. Wow. Now, this is important that you understand this because Baal is known as the storm god. So one of the things that Baal is responsible for, that people worship Baal for, is Baal will send rain. God is clearly ticked. You have led my people astray. You have diverted their attention from worshiping me, and now they're leaning on this false god, Baal, to send them rain. So what does God do? In an incredible verse that shows God flexing, he says to Ahab through Elijah the prophet these words in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Here it is. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. God says, okay, you want to lean on this God that you think will send rain. I'm going to show you how foolish that is by not only just not sending rain, but we're not going to send it for years. There's going to be a severe drought. And when we get to 1 Kings chapter 18, a severe famine. It is God flexing his awesomeness. By the way, God still does this today. You know that. God has an uncanny habit of coming after our idols. You want to set yourself up for some major opposition from God? Worship anything and anyone outside of God. Someone once said, we often turn to God when our foundations are shaking, only to discover it is God who is shaking them. So this text, watch it now. He now calls the people of God to come together. You've been limping between two opinions. You've been leaning into Baal, who you think will send you rain. It's drought. So go ahead, let's come on Mount Carmel. You cry out to your God. Nothing happens. Elijah cries out to the one true God. And what happens? Not only is fire sent down, but at the end of 1 Kings chapter 18, rain comes. 1 Kings chapter 18, hear it now. This text is not given to us to say, make a major faith move, make a major request to God, and God will answer your prayers. This text is not about God answering your prayers as much as it is about the glory and awesomeness of God that we experience through prayer. This text is meant to capture our awe. Just a couple weeks ago, I read an amazing book. I can't commend it to you enough. It's by a guy named Paul Tripp. It's a book called Awe. Look at what he says. Whatever has captured the awe of my heart will also set the agenda for the things that I desire, think, choose, say, and do. The moral life of every human being is driven and shaped by awe, either awe of God or awe of something in God's creation. Something right now has your awe. Something right now has your attention. Is it the one true God? Or is it the false gods of this world? So as we come to our text, as we round second and head for third in this message, I think 1 Kings chapter 18 gives us three things that I would want to see us pray about during these 21 days of prayer and fasting. Prayer request number one, Lord, renew our sense of awe for you. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 again. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near. So here he is. He's gathered the people of God together. Prophets of Baal have cried out to their God to no avail. And now he's about to cry out to the one true God. He said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, here it is. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. So what is Elijah inviting God to do? He's not just inviting God to do a magic trick. He's not just inviting God to answer a prayer. He is inviting God to put on full display his awesome glory. Tony Evans says, here's the problem with our prayer life. Dr. Tony Evans says, here's the problem. And boy, he nailed me with this. See if you can relate. He says, the problem with most Christians' prayer life is most Christians are two-column prayers and not three-column prayers. Give that to you again. Tony Evans says the problem with most of our prayer lives is we tend to only pray in two columns, when what Elijah models for us is that God wants us to pray in three columns. What do we mean by that? Here's how most of us pray. It's for sure how I've prayed. Make a petition, make a request, one column. Wait for the answer, two columns. God, save that rebellious child of mine, second column, waiting on the answer. God, heal my body, second column, waiting on the answer. God, lead or get me that new home, waiting on the answer. Nothing is wrong with that, but it doesn't go far enough. Third column prayers is what Elijah does. Yes, he is making a request of God. God, I have stepped out on faith. I want you to perform this miracle. I want you to totally kind of consume this altar. Yes, I want you to answer second column, but he gives us a third column. Again, he says, oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. That's the third column. God, do it, third column, for your glory. It's the punchline. The punchline is not my healed body. The punchline is not me getting a new home. The punchline is not even me getting a new job. But a third column prayer looks like this. God, here's a request. I need a new job, waiting on the answer so that maybe the third column is I can glorify you by greater forms of generosity. God, yes, we need that new home. We're waiting on the answer so that we can perform greater acts of hospitality for your glory. God, save that person, third column, so that the world would know that salvation belongs only to you. The punchline to all praying isn't me and my list. It is God and his awesome glory. God, would you renew your sense of awe among us? Now, let me just give you two quick disclaimers on this because I want to be very careful here. Let me give you the fine print of this. When we pray, God, renew in us a sense of awe for you, which happens through prayer. I just want to give you the fine print. When we do that, we are also inviting great difficulty in our lives. This is exactly what we see in our text. If you read 1 Kings 18, here is Elijah. He is grossly outnumbered, 850-1. And he even stacks the odds against himself. He douses the altar with water. Why does he do all this? Here is the principle. Will you look at it with me? Elijah understands the greater the difficulty, the greater the glory. The greater the difficulty, the greater, we might say, the sense of awe. Now, I want you to hear me. Even in the difficulty, we don't have to wait till we come through the valley to experience or display the awe of God. We can experience it right there in the valley. Where do I get that from? Daniel chapter 3. Some of us have read the story of the three Hebrew boys who refused to bow. And Nebuchadnezzar says, heat that bad boy up seven times hotter. Throw them into the fiery furnace. And while they are in the furnace, this incredibly difficult situation, Nebuchadnezzar kind of rubs his eyes and says, wait a minute, I thought we just through in three, but I see a fourth who is like one of the sons of God. These three young, faithful followers of God experience the awe of glory, awe and glory of God, not after the fiery furnace, but in it. That's good news for someone today, because some of you are just going through gut-wrenching times. Difficulty on your job, difficulty relationally, difficulty finance-wise, difficulty maybe, some of you may be waiting. I was just talking to a guy earlier this week. He's waiting on some health tests to come back. And what the Bible teaches us is, yes, the greater the opposition, the greater the glory. But even in the opposition, even in the waiting, you can experience the awesome power of God. Second thing I want to just give you as a quick disclaimer here is, yes, we want God to renew our sense of awe, but I want to be careful with this because you and I do not live the Christian life on the adrenaline rush of experiences. I got a friend of mine He happens to be in entertainment, and we were together recently, and I asked him, I said, man, why is it that I'm hearing about all these musicians, these celebrities who can't sleep at night? What is that? And without even thinking about it, he goes, oh, yeah, that's easy. He says their adrenal glands are burned out. I said, why is that? He says, because we weren't created to be on stage all the time having people fawn over us. We don't live the Christian faith from adrenaline rush to adrenaline rush. There'll be plenty of times we won't feel the awe of God. The call isn't to feel. The call is to be faithful. Prayer request number one, Lord, renew our sense of awe for you. But prayer request number two, God, reveal what we are truly in awe of. I want you to look back at verse 21. Verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Now, I just got to go through this pretty quickly, but one of the things that's interesting, if you read through 1 Kings chapter 18, there is this theme of wavering, of waffling back and forth. We see it right away with a guy by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah, at the start of 1 Kings chapter 18, on the one hand, we see him to be someone who is in awe of God, in fear of God, as he, after Jezebel has attacked all of these prophets and wants to kill the prophets of God, Obadiah actually takes 100 of them and hides them by 50s and actually feeds them bread and water. Incredibly courageous, faithful thing to do. And yet you just keep reading, and here he is, Elijah calls him to stand up to Ahab, and he just kind of cowers back in fear. And then there's Ahab. Yes, Ahab drives you nuts. We read 1 Kings 16 that he did more evil. And yet Ahab is a real head scratcher because he names his kids after the one true God. And then in our text, for a guy who hates Elijah, everything Elijah calls him to do by faith, he actually does. You see the wavering? Or take Mount Carmel. Did you know Mount Carmel is literally on the border between the territory of the people of God and pagan Phoenicia? So there is this theme, add to that Israel wavering back and forth. There is this thread woven through 1 Kings chapter 18 where it seems like everyone but Elijah is wavering on the fence. Can you relate? Paul could. Romans chapter 7, Paul in great frustration says, man, I get so ticked off at myself at times because I find myself doing the very thing I don't want to do. Church of Laodicea could relate to wavering. Jesus says, man, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I was sitting with a therapist some years ago. It was a group of us. We were sitting at a table, and I was just kind of asking this guy some questions, and that's kind of when it was many years ago when the ADD, attention deficit disorder, conversation was really rising. And I said to him, man, what are your thoughts on ADD? He says, I hate it because it's actually labeled wrong. I said, really? Talk to me about that. He says, yeah, ADD, attention deficit disorder, people who have that, they actually have the exact opposite problem. It's that they pay too much attention. They're easily distracted. And I think that's so true, at least of myself in the Christian life. I think I have a sense of spiritual ADD, and I think if most Christians tell the truth, we are so easily distracted from God. One moment he has our attention, the next moment money does. One moment he has our attention, the next moment circumstances do. Wasn't that Peter's problem? I think Peter gets a bad rap when he walks on water. What are the other jokers doing? Peter comes out, and when God has his attention, he's great, but then he starts looking at his circumstances. He gets distracted. God, forgive us. We have a sense of spiritual ADD. We're distracted. We're calling this 21 days not just of prayer, but we're calling us to 21 days of prayer and fasting. In a few moments, I'll give us some instructions that Pastor JD and I want us to kind of set as guardrails for how we process this time. I bring up this idea of 21 days of prayer and fasting at this moment because fasting has a way of refocusing our attention on God. Fasting is sort of like a spiritual colonoscopy. Some of us in this room, we've had a colonoscopy, and you know there's a lot of prep work involved in that, and I'll leave it at that. Anything else I think is out of bounds. Part of the prep work, though, is they don't want you coming in on a full stomach. They don't want you hitting up McDonald's on the way to the colonoscopy. They actually want you to fast. Why? Because it's through fasting that sets the table for them to see clearly what's on the inside. That's what fasting does. It allows us to see clearly what's on the inside. That's why we don't hear a lot of shouts of amen when we talk about fasting. Because fasting has a way of getting to the idols of our hearts. Let's go home on this. I think 1 Kings 18 gives us three things to pray. One, Lord, renew our sense of awe for you. Number two, Lord, reveal what we are truly in awe of. I thought the Academy Awards people were behind me about to play. Number three, finally, God, help us to do the hard, necessary, sacrificial work of prayer. Have you noticed in context, the irony of what Elijah puts on the altar? Need I remind you, it is a famine. Food is scarce. In fact, if you read 1 Kings chapter 18, the first thing they do is Ahab goes one way, Obadiah, his servant, goes another way. Why? They're looking for food to feed their animals. Their animals are on the brink of death. And what does God say? Hey, I want you to take a bull during a famine and put it on the altar. Or how about this? They're in the middle of a drought. And what does Elijah do? He takes buckets of water, precious commodity, and just douses it. And in the middle of all that is prayer. Do you see the sacrifice that's involved? Here's our problem when we think about prayer. When we think about prayer, many of us think that prayer is kind of something that we do in preparation for the real work. That's not prayer. Prayer, look at it with me, is not something we do in preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. The misnomer about prayer is that prayer is just kind of the journey that I take on my way to the destination. So I'm going to pray, but I'm going to pray, and on the other side of prayer is this thing that I really want. And what you have to understand, and for those of us in this room who've been walking with Jesus for a while, here's what we've come to understand, is that oftentimes what God does in us in the journey of prayer is even greater than what we've been praying for. So that prayer is both the journey and the destination. A couple months ago, my wife and I, we just had a moment. Our oldest had enlisted. He's enlisted in the Army, and we went to his graduation at Fort Leonard Wood in Missouri, a couple hours outside of St. Louis. They call it Fort Lost in the Woods. So we go for his graduation from his job training, and we get there, man. We hadn't seen this joker in like 6 months. And man, man, just the change. He's put on about 20 pounds of muscle. He's always been a good kid, but this just the emotional maturity and the sense of respect and the cleanliness. If you were to ask my son, when did you change? Was it the fourth Tuesday of training? When you had to get up at 4 something in the morning? No, he probably couldn't pinpoint to you a date. It's just the daily habit of getting up when you don't feel like it. It's the daily habit of pushing yourself to run during PT. And in that journey, you look back and you realize that while you were reaching for something, something had gotten hold of you. That's prayer. So as we process these 21 days of prayer and fasting, we are calling all hands on deck. I want you to hear these words as I just give some broad parameters as we wrap up our time. I don't want you to hear this legalistically. You have freedom. I've got a pastor friend of mine. He's often known for saying, Christians would rather have a rule than to think. Just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. 21 days of fasting, there's all kinds of things that we can fast from, right? And you've got freedom here. Some of you might want to do a social media fast, and some, others of you, you might want to do a fast from devices or a fast from TV. I remember one year as a family during Lent, we were talking about fasting and how fasting, we want to take things that we see really as valuable to us and lay them on the altar before God. And my middle son, Miles, who was 6 at the time, he says, I'm going to fast from Lucky Charms. And we were like, amen, brother, because you punched your brother in the face the other day for eating your Lucky Charms. But as you're processing that, here's what we do want you to consider. We want everybody to deeply consider adding to the list of things they're fasting from to be food. Does it have to be for 21 days? Doesn't have to be. Some of you, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to call you to do that. Yes and amen. Others of you, maybe it's like a friend of mine. We were sitting down the other day talking about what we're going to fast from. He goes, I just feel called for 2 days a week. I'm just going to fast from food. Others of you, could be 1 day a week. Others of you, I'm going to do a meal a day. Others of you may be going, well, I don't know. I got health stuff. Please consult your doctor. And if there's a hesitation in your spirit about fasting, could it be we've just put our finger on an idol? To be sure, though, fasting and prayer does not earn you favor with God. I believe God says of those of us who are in Christ exactly what he said of Jesus in Matthew 3. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And God can say that of us regardless of our performance, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been transferred to our morally, spiritually bankrupt hearts. Sacrificing a bull like they do in this text won't curry favor with God. In fact, Hebrews 10:4 actually says that the blood of bulls and goats, it's impossible to take away sins. That's why the greatest miracle didn't happen on Mount Carmel. It happened on a hill called Calvary. It happened on an empty tomb. Friends, may that empty tomb drive our attention. So, Father, we thank you. As we start out together in this new year, we pray, Spirit of the living God, would you speak to us in that still small voice? Would you show us what has our attention? Would you whisper into our spirits those things you want us to fast from? God, we're seeking you for some big things. Yes, there's some things we want you to do individually in our lives, but there are some things collectively, Lord God, we want you to do through our church. And by the way, if you're looking at what those things are, you can go to summitchurch.com/prayer or just go to the app and there's like a daily revival tab you can click. But God, we want to see your awesomeness displayed. We want to move from two-column prayers to three-column prayers. Oh, and while we're praying, Lord God, would you continue to do the work, the good work in our own hearts and lives? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.